Spirit unseen. came down from heaven and paid the ultimate price for my salvation. He knew me and paid for my sins before I was even known. The one who could open the scroll and receive the law of 10,000 times 10,000 knew every hair on my head and forgave every sin before they were committed. That the true love of the Trinity benefits a sinner like me is truly humbling. Jesus paid it all. To him I owe everything. Everything from the smallest grain of sand to the largest star. With just a word, his imagination became life. The secrets from the depth of his mind would stymie the mortal mind, yet with ease he translated thought into reality. Then he made man, and we rebelled against the power, the genius who is God. We were led astray by a certain serpent and were kicked out of paradise. Instead of living lives of love and worship and peace, we revel in sin, idolatry, and hate. But you came down here to show us how to live up to your expectations. You showed us the way back to you. You paid the ultimate sacrifice so you can claim that we are yours. Indescribable, unimaginable power and love weakly describe you, Lord our God. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who forms light and creates darkness, makes peace, and creates everything. By grace you have been saved, through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are saved through faith by God's grace. Saved through faith by God's grace. It's a gift from God, not caused by deeds we perform. good deeds are given to us by God and carried out by the grace he has given us. From the NIV Grace and Truth Study Bible. Faith is a confident trust in the atoning work of Christ, not in one's own achievements for salvation.
I'm going to borrow the words to the second song. Thanks, Jim. Okay, good. As we come into prayer, I have to stop listening to the news on Sunday mornings. I'll tell you why. You know, the overwhelming violence that's taking place in our country, it's sad. It's very sad. There were police officers responding to a domestic situation, and one of the officers got shot, unfortunately. And we see the violence on the uptake in a lot of these so-called sanctuary cities where police are getting beat up again, and there's a lot of looting and outright stealing. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. And you know, it's a bad situation. I don't know how else to say it. It's a real bad situation. I would say this to you, that our world needs Christ more than ever right now. Our country needs to know Christ more than ever right now. And yet the church remains silent, unfortunately. And we'll give an account for that. It's not right. It's not the right thing to do, but we remain silent. I'll elaborate more on that in a minute, but I'd like to have a time of prayer. And I'll ask those who are helping with the offering, if you would come up. This past Tuesday night in men's group, just to reiterate the gospel of Jesus Christ, I played a testimony from Brooklyn Tabernacle, a man who attends Brooklyn Tabernacle. And the reason why I played it is to impress upon the men, and if we were allowed to play during the service, I would play it, but it's complicated and all of that. But the testimony is basically this. This was a man who was making $1 million a year in the drug business in Brooklyn. And he tells the story of a young lady who came in and was looking around at a store. He had a storefront as a front for his business. And they got to talking, and she said to this gentleman, "You realize Jesus loves you." And she had a pamphlet for him. Gave him the pamphlet, and he says, "Jesus loves me. You don't know what you're talking about." And he took the pamphlet and he smacked her with it. But she walked out and she said, "Be blessed. Jesus loves you." A week later, another woman comes in. Same thing. Different woman, same pamphlet. And he says, "I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He's died for you." And he mocked her also. And he slapped her with the pamphlet, same thing he did with the first lady. And she walked out and said, "God's not done with you." So, in his words, he said, "Even though I mocked them and I hit them, all I saw in their eyes was love. And it made a big impact on his life. There were several other things that were happening. There was, you know, he was part of the gangster culture, and another gangster came, wanted him to join their gangster club, and, you know, in the process, God wasn't done with him. He knew that, he finally knew the life he was leading was either going to get him killed or somebody else killed. And he gave his life to Christ. We need more of this. We have been entrusted with the best message in the world, and yet we're silent. We don't even like to say grace in public, because we might embarrass or offend somebody. Listen, you know, when you get to my age, you don't care if you're going to embarrass yourself or offend somebody. You just praise God. You don't do it arrogantly. Do it as a part of life. So as we go to prayer, as much as I'm disturbed about the attitude in our country, about the cultural climate in our country, about the education system in our country, and all the rest that goes along with that, the bottom line is still the same thing. People need the Lord. So let's pray. Father, it's my prayer you wake up your church. I believe you're not done with your church yet here. It's no secret, Father, that our culture is becoming increasingly godless, anti-Christian. And yet, Father, that shouldn't send us into our cocoons. It should send us out into the world with the greatest message of all, that Jesus died for sinners. We were one of them, Father. Reignite that passion in our hearts, especially around this time of year, Father. There's plenty of people who need to know Jesus. And so what if they mock us? So what if they just brush us off? But Father, they will be accountable in the final analysis for hearing the gospel. And many, Father, will respond in your time. And so, Father, I pray for the American church. I pray, Father, that you help us to understand in a fresh new way the incredible power of God in the gospel. Father, we pray for the Pasolanos as they wrestle with COVID again, that you would bring them back to health, and we would see them soon. For others in the congregation who are not able to be here today, who might be under the weather, we pray. And Father, we give to the work of the church. May we give with glad hearts, may we give voluntarily, and may we give in a way that honors you. Help us to be good stewards of the funds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the collection is being taken, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open to Romans chapter 1, I'll go over that with you. And just to kind of recap a little bit, Romans starts out with a recount of Paul's praying. He thanks God for the faithfulness of the church in Rome that's being reported all around the world. Can you imagine that? I made a point very intentionally in that first message to say that the Roman church was not known for its nice building, its beautiful programs, its praise team or whatever else, you know, people want to see in a church. It was simply known that here was a group of ordinary people who were saved through grace, who are doing life glorifying God, And the wording that's in that passage was that that type of living faith, active faith, was known through the whole world. Wow. More churches need that type of reputation, especially in this day and age. And Paul never met anybody in the church in Rome. He didn't plant a church, but he had this burden, this duty, this obligation God placed on his heart. And I would suggest he places the same obligation on the heart of every believer to share the gospel with people. And so he prayed to go to Rome, and he was blocked several times from going, and he desperately wanted to go. And we find out he wanted to go because he wanted to impart a spiritual gift to the people, whatever that is, we don't know. But he needed to be present with them, and he wanted to be mutually encouraged by their faith and his faith. Listen, there's something about being encouraged in faith. Again, going back to the men's group on Tuesday night, everyone left there encouraged, knowing that Jesus has saved us for a reason. Thank God that these women who went in to see this drug dealer didn't lose heart when he mocked them and basically threw them out. They had the understanding to know that this was part of a process, that God was working in this man's heart. And having said that, they keep going. Paul was determined to get to Rome. Ultimately, he did. And unfortunately, when he got to Rome, he was arrested and thrown in prison. But he had the chance to minister to the people in Rome and to be with them, to be encouraged in the faith. I don't know about you, and we really need to recover this. We're much too silent. We really need to encourage this. But I get energized, if you will, by hearing people's testimonies, how they came to know the Lord, what life was like before they came to know the Lord, what's life like after they came to know the Lord. And not only that, but how did Christ find you? We often put it the other way, I found Jesus. No, let me tell you something, he found us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. He found us. Our natural inclination is to run away. But he pursued us because he loves us. He died for us. And so I'm setting this stage, and I want to pick it up at verse 13 as we go on. This is a beautiful first chapter. Would you read this with me? Verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Excuse me. In order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I had a harvest among the other Gentiles. Another way where Paul is saying, look, I really want to come minister to you. And I want you to minister to me. This was a burden on his heart. And he says, listen to this language. I am obligated. I am duty bound. By who? By God. Both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. I'm going to read this to you in the original translation. It says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. That's what the word is, barbarians. And Paul was smart. He knew the culture of the Greeks. And in the culture of the Greeks, if you weren't Greek and you didn't know philosophy and logic and all the cultural stuff of the Greek, of the Greek culture, you were barbarian. You were automatically a barbarian. And they meant it. That was one of the prejudices in the culture. And he's saying, look, I'm not doing this because you are such good guys, but understand, under God's commission, and I would say under God's commission, we are obligated in the same way to both Greeks and non-Greeks. You know what? Those barbarians need to hear about Jesus. May I say, those barbarians need to hear about Jesus. May I also say, I was one. And so were you. Well, Pastor, I wasn't that bad. Yeah, you were. It's not nice to lie in church. The fact of the matter is, theologically, you and I were bound for hell the moment we were born. We were on an express train to hell until Jesus got a hold of us. And so Paul had this obligation to discharge, because God had put him under the obligation. Let me continue. Whoops. Did I miss a verse? Hold on. Wait, Caleb. What am I doing here? Something's going. One. All right. Verse 15. Sorry about that. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He was eager. I explained last week, one of the reasons why when God opens up opportunities for me to teach or preach, I take them. I never ask for money. I never ask for any special treatment. I feel as a Christ follower, especially in my role as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, I'm obligated to teach people when they're willing to be taught, to preach to people when they're willing to learn. That's an obligation I need to discharge. Now listen, there's some Sundays we have very few people here. But guess what? I'm still going to preach. And there are Sundays where we have a good amount of people here. And I'm still going to preach. It's not about the amount of people. It's about my obligation before God. It's about your obligation before God. I'm convinced that God gives us many opportunities to share the gospel with people. But we get so busy and so wrapped up in ourselves, in life, we don't even recognize them sometimes. And, you know, the picture I have is that the Holy Spirit, you know, is saying to us, look right there, there's your opportunity. There's your opportunity. And we miss it. We miss it. I want you to hear what Paul says in the next verse. Four. Anytime you see a four, it always connects to the previous, right? Four, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Here's why Paul feels obligated. He's not ashamed of the gospel. I just want to stop there for a second. As a pastor, I am very, very tired of the world being bold about its message. Without reservation. I am very tired of the filth we see on television. I'm very tired that you can go walking outside with a shirt that has the most obscene words on the back of it. And yet if you go outside with a shirt that has Jesus on the back of it, that's offensive. I'm really tired of it. There's no reason. No matter how the culture tries to marginalize or do away with God, no matter how the culture tries to marginalize or do away with the gospel of Christ, I will not be ashamed of it. Neither should you. And here's why. It is the power of God. Did you get that? It's not my power. It's the power of God. Let me ask you something. Does God have limited power? No, he's all powerful, right? God, this is the power of God that brings what? Salvation to everyone who what? Believes. And that's not just the head knowledge. That is heart, mind, and will. It's a living faith, a living trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. Didn't we read that from Ephesians before? We are saved by grace. You know what that means? We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But instead, God showed us grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace, and that's appropriated by faith. Well, faith in who? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and died for you and me. So you and I can know salvation, forgiveness, new life, a new purpose. That's salvation. And he makes that available to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Do you realize that the Jews viewed Gentiles as barbarians in the culture? All these barriers are broken down in the gospel. Every barrier is broken down in the gospel. I am not ashamed. It is the power of God. You know, we sang before, from Jesus paid it all. Let me just find it. Here it is. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. That's the power of God. That's what God can do through the gospel. Well, Pastor, does that mean people won't reject the gospel? No, that's not what it means at all. That means that if they embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they trust in him, he will give them a new heart. No one, nothing can ever change the heart of a man or a woman except faith in Christ. Yes, real quick. Good. 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 Sure. Amen. Keep up the good work. Yeah. I'm going to tell you a true story. Some of you know Rubens Ruba, who was the pastor before me at Emmanuel Community Church. And when he pastored in Philadelphia, he was in the inner city of Philadelphia, he took a bunch of tracts and his Bible, and he went door to door, you know, knocking on doors. So he knocked on this one door, and this man comes to the door, and he identifies himself, and he says, you know, I pastor a church here in town. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. I have something for you. And the man says, well, wait right here. I have something for you, too. He comes back with a machete. It's true, right? He comes back with a machete. And, of course, Rubens being the spiritual man he is, and I mean that sincerely, and the wise man that he is, did what you can only do. He dropped the Bible in the tracks, and he ran. I would have done the same thing, right? I guess it was 5 or 6 years later, he was asked to speak at a church in Philadelphia, did the evening service. And this man comes up to him after the service. He says, Pastor, do you remember me? And Reuben's looking at me, says, no, I'm sorry, I don't. He says, do you remember the machete? It's true. And Reuben says, I'll never forget the machete. He says, when you ran, I picked up your Bible and your tracts, and I read them, and I gave my heart to Christ. It's a true story. True story. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. You know, we're in an election season, and you're going to hear a lot of speeches, you're going to hear a lot of campaigning. A lot of it is going to be garbage. Much of it will probably be untrue. And you know how many millions of dollars goes into a presidential campaign? I mean, it's unbelievable. Personally, I think it's a waste of money. But it's an unbelievable amount. Jesus didn't need a campaign fund. Neither do we. And yet, he was able to get his message out so effectively that it set the world upside down. The apostles, the disciples, didn't need an election fund or campaign fund. They needed the power of God. And they went out unashamedly, not rudely, not abrasively, but they went out unashamedly and shared the gospel. Some of them got beat up. Some of them ultimately died. In fact, most of them died except for John. God had other plans for John. But when you and I get to heaven and we see some of the disciples and say, listen, tell me the truth, would you do it again? They would say in a heartbeat, because they weren't ashamed of the gospel. Here's another four that ties in to the last four. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And I just want to spend a few minutes on this, and I'll review it next week. But the righteousness of God is the power of God. Let me tell you about the great transaction that happens the moment a sinner repents and believes that Christ died for his sin. Here it is. This is the righteousness of God. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Our sin is transferred to the cross where it was paid for. And in exchange, we have now, through the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of God. Isn't that incredible? And it's only by that righteousness we're able now to be right with God. We're not at war anymore with God. Another word for this is justified. We're justified before God. We're reconciled. The war with God is over. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus paid it all. And the righteousness of God was put to my account. And to Jesus' account was my sin. The Puritans call that the great exchange. On Good Friday, we're going to look at that great exchange in a true historical story about Barnabas. Not Barnabas, about Barabbas. It's a remarkable story. Is it righteousness? That comes from faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is all by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts with faith. It continues with faith. And faith will take us home. And we live by faith. We don't live by good works. We live by faith. We don't live by ritual. We live by faith. We don't live by some set of rules. We live by faith under the direction of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The righteous will live by faith. This is a quote from the Old Testament, by the way. The righteous will live by faith. And I was speaking to the Sunday school this morning, and that could easily be translated this way: by faith, the righteous will live. By faith. Listen, one of the most unfair things about the gospel is that it's not fair. You know what I mean by that? I don't deserve it. It's not fair. You know, I remember when I first put my trust in Christ, I would say, Lord, why'd you save me? I know there's people out there 100 times better than me. Why me? Doesn't seem fair. Well, grace isn't fair. But grace reveals the righteousness of God. And that righteousness comes from love. A loving Savior that went to the cross in spite of me, in place of me, to bear a penalty that I deserved. It is the power of God. Listen, I pray for our government, our politicians, our congressmen, our senators. I pray for our mayor. I pray for our governor. I pray. We're commanded to pray. And the reason why I pray is I know I can't change any of these people. They can only change by the power of God. So I pray that those who don't know Jesus come to know him by faith. Isn't that the right thing to do? Well, we're going to find out in Romans 13. We're commanded to do it. But it is the right thing to do. Church, all I can tell you as we come to the end of this particular passage is this: be in prayer. Prayer is the key to all of this. Be in prayer. Ask for God to give you a holy boldness about the gospel. That when we have an opportunity to share it in love. We share it respecting the other person. And we share it presenting the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for them. Somebody recently said, well, you know, Pastor, it takes time sometimes to tell people about the gospel. And I said, yeah. But obviously somebody took the time to tell me and to tell you. Why shouldn't we take the time to do that? You know, and I got to put a disclaimer in here. And the disclaimer is simple. I'm not a big fan of badgering somebody with the Bible. I'm not a big fan of badgering somebody with the Scriptures. I am a big fan of knowing the Scriptures. I am a big fan of lovingly sharing the Scriptures and discussing the Scriptures, because we are called to be prepared in season and out of season to defend our faith. But here's what I want to leave you with. We can do it in a way that is brutal, or we can do it in a way that shows the love of Christ and the way Christ loved us. That demands the discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope as we close the service that you become, and I mean this very sincerely, that you and I become more bold about the greatest message in the world. That you and I would not be ashamed of the gospel. Many years ago, this is one of the things that my son remembers. Remember when MASH was popular, right? I use this as an illustration because just to show you some of the contrast. Let's assume that, God forbid, you have a disease, cancer, whatever it may be, right? And it's terminal. And somebody had the cure for the disease. And you went to the hospital and they withheld the cure. How would you feel? Do you realize that everybody is born with a terminal disease? And the gospel holds the cure. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that terminal disease is a disease of sin that puts us into an eternity of eternal separation and a place of torment called hell. We have the most powerful and the greatest message in the world. Let's not keep it to ourselves. I'm going to ask Chip and the ladies to come, please. You know, I'm thinking back to the prophet Jeremiah, who was also known as the weeping prophet, right? And he used to get discouraged. He would say, Lord, I'm out there, I'm bringing your message, Lord. Doesn't seem like people are responding. And it's easy to get caught in what I call the Jeremiah syndrome. I get caught in it many times, okay? But I have to keep coming back to this. That God is still working. And he's still saving people. And he's calling me and you to be a part of that. So let's sing, How Great Is Our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these dear people who came out. Would you bless them, Father? And send us away encouraged, knowing that your gospel is nothing to be ashamed of, for it is your power. And so, Father, help us to love people. Help us to share the gospel when we have opportunity. And we'll leave the results with you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Still sleeping. All God's people said?
Amen.
All right. God bless. Go have a good lunch.